Okay. The last few weeks, you know that what we've been doing. If I just give you a rough idea, we've covered looking at caring, loving, and journeying. And today we're going to explore the idea of life and the choices we make. Now, you've made all sorts of choices. You've made the choice to be here today. Some others have made the choice to stay at home or to be with family. That's great. We're not complaining about that. I think it's just important that we've made choices and we realise that our choices have brought us here. And as we've been noting over the last few weeks, life is a journey. That's a bit of a phrase that's been overused in the last few months and years, I guess. But your life is a journey. You must travel with deep consciousness of God, it says in 1 Peter 1:18. But that's from the Message version. But we're learning that the consciousness of God is not somewhere out there, but somewhere in here, in our heart, within our spirit, within the very essence of who we are. And this word paraclete or paraclesis can be translated as to mean to exhort or to encourage. Sometimes exhorting people can seem like you wanted to give them a lecture on how they should live. Actually, it's about encouraging. And we talked about encouraging a few weeks ago. Like when somebody comes to the end of a marathon, you want to be on the sidelines encouraging them on, not saying give up now, because that can happen would be disappointing to those who are running. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, it says, I myself am certain of you, brothers, that you are full of what is good, complete in all knowledge, able to give direction to one another. So Paul was encouraging. And through his letters, Paul's letters, and Peter's letters, and the other letters that we find in the New Testament, there's an awful lot of encouragement going on underneath. Paul seems to criticise, but he does give some encouragement as well. And so he wants to encourage other people. So exhortation is bringing an encouragement to people who are in need of being directed. And for us, we want to have that spiritual exhortation or spiritual direction in our lives. And so we have a new dimension. So how can we live well or live life well? Paul exhorted and encouraged the Thessalonians to live life for the best, in the best way that they can. Now, there are sort of three dimensions to us, I guess you'd say. Bios, I'm sorry, these words are from the Greek, and I don't actually do much in the way of Greek, but bios is the external life, those things that affect us from outside. So we are affected day by day, aren't we? This morning, we had my son and my daughter around to see my wife, obviously. But that for me was a great thing, and I felt really encouraged. And it was an external thing that gave me a great deal of facial expression, shall we say. I was smiling most of the time they were there, which is nice. So we are affected by what goes on around us at work, at home, at play. That affects us, doesn't it? Yeah. And if you have a good day, you come home feeling satisfied. If you've had a bad day, you come home feeling miserable. So life, what affects us from outside. And then, the bios of life, those things that choke and cause us problems. You remember the story about the thorns, the seed amongst the thorns? That's talking about the outside influences choking them so that they couldn't express their life as they really wanted to. Struggles, anxieties, worries, commitments, responsibilities, they all affect us. But Jesus cares and helps us through. And then there's something called the psuche, spelled P-S-U-C-H-E. It's pronounced psuche, and that's our internal life. Those thoughts that nobody else can see or understand, maybe, but they are there nonetheless. There's a scripture in Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Whoever desires to save his life, that is that psuche, that's inside, inner life of us, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This refers to the inner world of thoughts, feelings, choices, decisions. It's our private, personal world, hidden from view. Someone once said, if you had a TV screen above your head and it revealed what you were thinking, would you be going around with a red face all the time? Or I am told also that your ears are, if they were reversed and became loudspeakers, they'd be very efficient. But if they became loudspeakers telling everybody what you were thinking, Would you have your hands over your ears all the time to stop the sound coming out? Just a thought that it is what's going on inside us. This is what we're talking about here, this suke. And it's hidden from view of majority of people. I don't know about you, but if you know someone really well enough, you can look at them and you can tell what they're thinking, can't you? And you want to warn them not to say anything sometimes, if you know them well enough. On the other hand, you can maybe start laughing before they've actually said what they're going to say, because you know what's coming. There is a sense in which God knows what we're thinking all the time, and the fantastic thing about that is he knows what we're like inside, and yet he still loves us. And I find that a very challenging thought. And then there's Zoe, or the eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. When he was saying that, he says, I'm the eternal life. I am the life that you're going to have. The word Jesus used most frequently, and it will tell us it means God's kind of life. Not the bias life or the suke life, but life that can only be found in God. Life out of which creation sprang, the foundation of that life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and life was the light of men. I have a difficulty quoting that one, because I'm reminded that the Jehovah's Witnesses say that the Word was a God. They've altered it to change the meaning totally, whereas we know that the Word was God. And the thief comes along to steal and destroy our life, as it were. We read that when Jesus was talking about the sheep following the wrong voices, as it were. So let's look at that, the reading that we've got today, the man by the pool of Bethesda. I've been looking at a video of our time when we went to Israel with Jeff, and there was a time when we were stood by what they feel would be the area where the pool of Bethesda was. So every time I read this story, I have that sort of picture coming up in my head. So it's verse chapter 5 of John, and it says this: some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there were in Jerusalem near the sheep gate, there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie: the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I love these stories, don't you? The pictures it paints in your head. And it was the Sabbath, and Jesus was doing his Sabbath thing out on the streets. And so that's an important thing for us to realise, that sometimes it may be that we will be called away from our normal situation. And this was not necessarily a pretty picture. I had this pretty picture originally of a beautiful place where there was this water, but this was near the sheep gate. So there would be sheep and cattle, well, sheep particularly, driven in by the traders into the city. And so it was a place where there would be noise, there would be confusion, all sorts of things were going on. And this man had been there for 38 years. I don't know about you, but you'd have thought maybe the bottom would fall out of your world if that was how long you'd been stuck there. It was a busy and unpleasant place. Okay? A busy and unpleasant place. There were shepherds who were buying and selling sheep at the market. They would wash their sheep in the pool, and so the pool was smelly and dirty and probably a bit murky, contaminated and polluted. Would you want to go into that pool? Not particularly. And it was surrounded by hundreds, maybe even thousands of people who were blind, lame and paralysed. The sick were crowded there, sitting under the five arches to avoid the hot sun. And that was because once in a while the angel, it was believed, stirred the water. And at that stirring, the first one in the water would be healed. And that was the whole idea of being there. It was not only a busy and unpleasant place, but it was a place of competition as well. It was a place where you had to compete to get in. So there was this idea that once you the water was stirred, you had to fight your way to the front of the queue to get in the water before anybody else did. And I suppose there would be a continual anxiety. I don't know if you look, you'd be looking out the corner of your eye to see if the water was stirred. And if the water was stirred, then you would try and get in quickly. But he'd been there a long time. His disability was such that he couldn't get to the water quick enough. And it was every man for themselves. Every man, every woman for themselves. He'd been there 38 years in this competitive place. Every day, he would probably hope that the waters would be stirred, but he was maybe unable to move. Now, people, I suppose you could say it's a picture of today, in a sense, a picture of how we are today. People lie by the lottery pool, okay, or the promotional pool, or maybe the church pool, hoping to get in on, in the act. And life was a continual struggle then, and some people feel it's a continual struggle now. Disappointment happens, doesn't it? Have you been disappointed this week? I don't know. I can't think of any reason why I'm feeling disappointed this week. I felt tired after working yesterday, but not disappointed because I look out and see that the grass was cut. You could have cut my grass if you wanted to. But the burden of busyness. Sometimes we say things like, I'm too busy to do anything other than what I have to do during the week. Someone once said, I'm not stressed, I've just been in a bad mood for the last 30 years. Some of us may be able to relate to that. You're juggling things around. Do you walk down the street watching the kids with their phones in their hands? Yeah? And maybe it's like them, sometimes you pull your phone out just to check what the time is, or if you've had any Facebook connections and all this sort of stuff. We're busy, 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 swept along by the hurry, hurry, hurry sort of attitude. Bottom lines, targets, deadlines, driven by endless appointments and meetings. Everyone wants everything yesterday. I'm amazed at how quickly you can get things through the internet nowadays. I ordered something a little while ago and they told me it would be there on Wednesday and it came on Monday. So I was very pleased with that. But we expect it almost. And so we're disappointed when things don't come as we have become accustomed to. And that's a little bit of what it was like there at the pool. The competition was there. The disappointments and the... Some people talk about time management, don't they? Have you been on a time management course? You can't manage time. Time comes at us at a constant rate. There are 60 seconds in a minute. There are 60 minutes in an hour. There are 24 hours in a day. There are 365 days in the year. You cannot manage how quickly it comes at you. Time management is a misnomer. But you can manage how you use time as it keeps coming at you. And it's gone at that rate for centuries, for millennia. We say time flies, but it goes past at the same rate. Tell me, the older you've got, has time seemed to go quicker? Yeah? Yeah. Well, it doesn't go quicker. It's been going at the same time, and it will continue. It just seems you can't do as much as you used to do, I suppose, in that particular time. So the challenge of choice for us all is that we need to consider how we live our life. So the challenge of choice is for us... And that is something that we need to fill in also at the moment. I'm sorry I haven't said those things as we've gone along. So on this day, Jesus came to the man lying by the pool who had suffered for 38 years, surrounded by this frenetic place. And he asks him a question that would seem to have an obvious answer. Do you want to be made well? And you'd have thought that after being there for so long, his first answer would have been, yes, of course, you know I want to be well. But his inner world seemed to have put him in a position where he was thinking other. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool, and when the water is stirred. In other words, the man was saying, you don't understand my problems. You don't understand my situation. I haven't got the friends that you've got or something. I've got nobody to help me. I've got no friends. I'm here alone by myself. He was making, I suppose you could say, obvious excuses, and excuses that we would understand him making, but they were excuses nonetheless. He maybe was suffering from the PLM syndrome. Poor little me. Alright? Poor little me. He'd maybe given up and become passive. While I'm coming, another steps down before me. He was almost resigned to the fact that he couldn't move quick enough to get in the water, and was always behind someone else. So he watches the world go by. It seems that something pushed the pause button for him, and he was accepting his lot. I'm stuck here struggling, stuck in a freeze frame life. And we know people have maybe said those sort of things to us anyway. People will be saying to us, I can't see a way out of the situation I'm in. So he'd settled for a victim mentality. Instead of responding, yes, Lord, he was full of self-pity, passivity, relinquishment. He adopted that victim mentality. I'm a victim of circumstances. Other people did stuff to me. Things have happened. We can always feel that, can't we? That we are the people that have been... It always happens to me. Have you said that? It doesn't seem to happen to other people, you might think. But it does. But it's different things that happen to other people. As we journey alongside people, we find this mentality in them. Very often, this is because of the circumstances and struggles of their life. So we can find ourselves going through those sort of thoughts with them. By journeying with them, we can help them to begin to understand and face that mentality. We can say, hang on a minute, I can bring hope and perspective and direction and encouragement to your life. So we have that directive to change, to actually work from a different perspective. I think I've maybe used this illustration before. Maybe you've heard me use this, but when I ministered in Rushton at the High Street Church there in Rushton, one Sunday I suggested that everybody should change their usual seat. Now, I know that in churches that is one of the biggest problems, is actually getting people to move from where they want to sit, where they've always sat, to somewhere else. But one gentleman moved and he says, do you know, it's quite nice on this side of the church. And he'd never thought about moving to another place. And one lady made a comment about Sue and said, you know, Mrs. Norton will sit anywhere. And they never thought of moving. And actually the person said, you get a different view. Now physically you get a different view, but you also begin to listen to things in a different way. And I think it's actually important for us to be ready to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And that's exactly what Jesus said. You know, get up, pick up. I don't know if he said it in that tone, but it's given an exclamation mark. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. It's a huge challenge for him, but he accepted the challenge and got up and walked. And sometimes we need to be able to challenge people in a way that we have to have gained perspective and the ability to talk to people in that way, but we need to also be ready to say the things sometimes that we feel God is saying to us. But we can encourage them to make that choice. We can't make a choice for them. I know that I have said or given advice to people at times, and I know by the look on their face that they're not going to take my advice. You can almost feel it coming back at you. I can't make them make that choice, but we can encourage them, because we don't choose what happens to us in life. I mean, in a sense, we couldn't choose our parents, And we couldn't choose why we were wounded and hurt in our lives. We need to recognise that stuff happens to us. Stuff just happens to us. I went to a reclamation yard the other day with Mike Alderson, and it was full of stuff. That's all I could say about it. It was just full of stuff that I loved looking at and had no use for, but was very tempted to buy something. That's a Tom Partridge Underwood thing, isn't it? But in a sense, life is full of stuff that happens to us, and we can't change them. However, we have the freedom to choose what we do with what life brings to us, the stuff that life brings to us. A well-known American psychiatrist, William Glasser, says that when we help people, we first have to help them face the reality of the circumstances. That's the first R. Then we have to introduce them to what he called the second R, which is responsibility. So we have faced the reality first, and then the responsibility. He says, we may not have chosen what has happened to us, but we can choose what we do with it now. No matter what the circumstances, we can make choices. And life is a series of choices. Especially if you're driving your car, you have to choose whether to get too close to that car in front or give them a wide berth. And sometimes when they're weaving all over the place, you decide to give them a wide berth. Our life is full of choices, and what we choose largely defines us. Some people have made bad choices. We may have made bad choices at some time in our life, but we still call them choices. You make a decision every morning whether to get out of bed. Did you feel like getting up this morning? So you stayed in bed. Well, that's no problem. You made that choice. And so we realise that there are choices to be made, even down to those things. We choose the cars we have. We choose the houses we live in, mostly. Friends, we make choices about friends and partners and jobs, etc. The power of choice is ours. If we're a workaholic, then that's because we've chosen to be. And we can change. And we repeatedly do when we evaluate and change the series of our choices. We are responsible for our choices. That's what the psychiatrist just said. The key is taking control of our choices, making the best of the place we're in. Walk in the Spirit, it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, choose not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the implication there in Galatians 5 and verse 16. So we can choose to be followers or choose to not be followers. And it's important for us to, there is a consequence to our choices. You've maybe made a choice and you faced the consequences. If you think back in your life, you see over the things you wish you'd never done because you are experiencing the difficulty that came as a result of that choice, the consequences. Sometimes we come along people who are living with the consequences of a bad choice, and we need to help them find direction and insight as we walk with them. The choices we make today will have an impact on our life tomorrow. When we choose a behaviour, we choose it with its consequences as well, though we don't always look at that. A loss of felt choice is not the loss of real choice. Okay, that's a bit of a confusing phrase. The loss of felt choice is not the loss of real choice. God has made us people who are able to choose, choosing beings. Maybe you've lost the sense of your ability to make choices, or maybe you've made bad choices and have lost confidence in your own ability. Maybe you need someone to journey with you to help you find your confidence in God, to make choices that are in accordance with his plan and purpose for your life. It is that victim mentality that we need to get away from, isn't it? So-and-so did it to me. I blame it on them. Whereas, in fact, we have to take responsibility for our choices, and we can choose to live God's kind of life. I had a friend in Somerset who said, "I'll become a Christian when I'm old and I can't have any fun anymore." Now, I felt very sad about that. And I wasn't all that old at the time. But I can remember him saying it and thinking, "You don't know when you're going to die." He was in the army as well. Admittedly, he was a bandsman in the army, but, you know, he might have been required to blow his whatever it was in the heat of battle. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know where he is now, if he's still alive. But I think we can't put off living God's life, because there is a real danger that we won't be around for it if we wait and wait and wait, and we won't be able to make that decision. Jesus later found this man in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the suggestion is there that, well, he must have done something that caused him to be in that situation in the first place. And so Jesus is saying to him, be careful how you live and the choices you make, because they will affect you in later life. So journeying is not just a matter of helping people reorder their external world or trying to help people reorganise their own life internally as well. It would be a bit like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, wouldn't it? You know, make it look different. Yes.
I've got a couple of gaps in our books here.
Yep.
Sorry, under the outer world, we've got a busy and unpleasant place. What was the next one?
I'll just look back just a minute. That's my fault, because, as I said already, that a busy and unpleasant place, an uncertain and uncompetitive place. Okay? Is that all right?
Yeah, there's another one I've got. Choices are always.
Choices are what? Always, you say?
Yeah, choices are always.
There are consequences to our choices. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'll have to come at you again with that at the end, if you don't mind. I'll just, because we're not far from the end now, and I'll come back to those things in a moment. Is that all right? Okay. So Paracelsus is coming alongside people and helping them find their way through. Where is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him how to choose the best. That's in Psalm 25 and verse 12. This man had to move from being a pitiful person to become powerful, I guess you would say. Time has come for this man to stop wallowing in self-pity, to get up and do something to change his life. With a victim mentality, he was pitiful. But Jesus said he could be powerful. How? By taking God-given power of choice, standing up, picking up his mat, and walking forward. In a sense, there are things that hold us all back. That mat had become the thing that held him back, I suppose, in a sense. This is my sickness mat. Some of us will be waiting or held back by something else in our life. And Jesus is saying, you know, get up and do it, or move along from here. And journeying is what we're talking about, and journeying and helping people pick up their mat and walk, putting one front foot in front of the other, one step at a time. What is the mat? Whatever has been our comfort zone. Whatever is making our present bad situation comfortable. Whatever we have been using as an excuse for lying by the pool. I suspect most of you would like to go and lie by the pool somewhere on a sunny place. It's not that sort of situation we're talking about. It's that place where we are not at our best. Where we're becoming relaxed in the fact that it's a bad situation and we've accepted it. The man was pitiful but became powerful. Being powerful is not what we achieve, but it is what we choose. It's the wonderful joy of this whole idea of what we're talking about. Journeying with someone and helping them to enable themselves to be better than they were, or even what they are. It's moving from one place to another, and being willing to do it. Okay. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father God, we thank you for the message of what we have looked at today. As difficult as it may be, we pray that we may be ready to move away from those things that limit our ability to serve you and limit our ability to live life as we ought. Help us, Lord, that we may help others. In Jesus' name, amen.